Hey, welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
This morning, we're going to start a four-week message. And each week is going to be very, very distinct and purposeful. But I want to talk to you about having hope and what that really means and how it comes into your life as a believer. Because here's the reality, that a life without hope is absolutely unsustainable. If a person has, if they lose hope in their life, the Bible actually said they'll cast off all restraint. Hope is to your life what oxygen is to your body. When it's gone, a person, their life will go off the rails. They'll go to things to just kind of get through the day that actually ultimately can be destructive. Hopelessness is actually, it's like ingesting poison. It's poison to your soul. It would be like ingesting poison to your body on a continuum. You would get sicker and sicker. And I want to talk to you today about having hope. And my hope today is something very specific happens in your heart by the person and power of the Holy Spirit. Because I believe there's something that I see in the Word of God that if you can see it by the hand of God will change your life forever. As we enter into the holidays, you know, everything you see on television, it's a happy time and all the advertisements and all the things surrounding it. But the reality of it is this time of the year, depression goes on the rise significantly. Hopelessness can be so overwhelming in a person's life that they actually will despair of life and not want to live any longer. My hope today is that for you today, that's not where you're at. But I know the reality that you don't get to live in this life without hopelessness trying to attach itself to you. And you might be here today in a place of utter hopelessness. I want to help you to understand there's a way out. There's a way to have hope in a world that actually may provide you with hopelessness. You may be here and maybe just a part of your life is just, it's so difficult and you have no hope in such a significant area of your life. And you may have learned to live maybe a bifurcated life and tried to just compartmentalize that and live over here. But here's the thing about hopelessness. It seeps into everything into your life eventually. Because it won't stay in the column you put it in. It will seep into every area of your life. I want to tell you an actual occurrence that occurred with me years ago with two parents. They came to talk to me and I was sitting with them years ago in my office. And I thought this, you know, that emotionally I had gotten the ability to talk about it. And I was trying to explain it to Michelle and I couldn't. And I tried to get through it last night and I kind of did. And I hope I maybe after the third or fourth time of talking about it, I'm able to talk about it clearly. Because I want you to understand what hopelessness actually looks like and feels like. What I'm about to share with you in this story, I want to help you to understand a different even application as we get to helping you to have hope. There was a couple, they sat in my office and I knew the journey they had with their adult son, and he had been through addiction for years and years and in and out of rehab and family interventions. And he finally became so destructive that they had to actually not permit him in their life. They didn't have a choice. And it was the hardest thing they'd ever done. And he was living on the streets and he was addicted to heroin. And they were talking to me somewhat composed at the moment. And then I remember the dad did this. He said, "I don't want my son to die." And then they both broke. And I don't mean like a little, kind of like lost their composure. The mom said, "Every time the phone rings, I wonder, is it going to be someone telling me my son's dead? I go to bed every night wondering, is a policeman going to come and wake us up and tell us he's dead? Because he won't listen. We've done everything we can to help him, and there's nothing we can do." And then they begin to weep, and then they begin to sob. And I don't mean like cry a little. They begin to sob with the deepest sobs that I've ever heard in my life. And as a pastor, I've done this for 26 years, and I'm telling you, I've seen grief. I've seen sorrow. I've seen hopelessness. They sobbed so deeply, 4 or 5 minutes. They didn't want to do that. They didn't want to feel like they were losing control. They cried and sobbed so deeply, so from the deepest part of their being, they couldn't even stay in their chairs. They were fighting to be able to just sit up. And they were trying to hold each other up, and they sobbed, and they sobbed, and they sobbed, and they sobbed. That's what life can do to you. As this child that they loved would not follow a path to try to get healthy. They weren't mad at him. They were brokenhearted. Of course, they were disappointed in his choices, but they were brokenhearted. Now, that's the extreme of hopelessness. But I can tell you this, there are people sitting in this room right now that story may have actually been extremely painful for you. Please don't get up and leave. Because sometimes people say, I've got to get out of here. No, you actually, I want to encourage you to stay because I want you to understand how to have hope, even in situations that are that bleak. You might be some combination of that. Maybe it's not that deep for you today. But you don't know the person sitting beside you, how deep this can get for them. Everyone looks the same, but you don't know what's going on the inside of them. Let me tell you what the Bible says about hopelessness when hope's deferred. Proverbs 13:12 says this, "Hope deferred or drawn out or never realized will make your heart sick. But when longing or hope is fulfilled, it becomes a tree of life." When you lose hope, you become sick in your heart. You see, the God kind of hope comes this way. It's formed, hope from God is formed by a picture being painted, even in your darkest despair, by God himself through his word. And I want to talk to you about that a little bit later. And and you begin to see a picture for your future, a hope beyond the despair. Hopelessness is when there is no picture. It's when it goes away. Now, a picture of hope to me is a family on the beach. Like this picture, that I just like, if I could put myself there, man, I love the beach. The wave, the sound, the wind, the sun on your back. And if your kids were there, and if I could make them all be little again, that would even be better. Man, that just fills me with hope. But in a moment, I'm going to show you another picture. There was a man who was literally working near a beach. This was in a third world nation. And apart from where all the general public was, he was doing some work on basically palm trees, and he fell into a well that was kind of remote. And this is the actual picture of the man in the well. He was in that well for over 3 days, and he was close to 70 years old, and the man in this well knew he was going to die because no one could hear him yell. So he said he began to drink the dirty water that would come up and seep out of the well and form, and he was living off of the dirty water, and then he found a live frog and he ate it live. Just to live. And I mean, I'm going to talk to you about what hopelessness does to a person. One moment he's walking around, never thinking he'd be drinking dirty water and searching for frogs to eat. And here's what he's hoping for. If I can just find another frog, I can live another day. But if I can't find something to eat, I'm going to die. He's a 70-year-old man. That's what hopelessness feels like. You're in a well and you're trapped like that man and you can't get out. And when you're in that place, dirty water and eating frogs become goals. It's not people in hopelessness just go do foolish things or unhealthy things. They just are trying to survive. And that is no way for a human being to live, because in God, in Christ, there really is a way to have hope. This man was eventually rescued, and thank God. But I want to ask you a question today. If you were walking past that well, before I talk to you and to me about individually having hope, let me ask you this question. If you were there and you heard the man's cries and you walked past the well and you looked down and you saw the man in the well, is there anybody here that would go, "I'm kind of busy, see you later"? If you would, please don't raise your hand, because we will pray for you and you're welcome in church here, but you got issues, okay? So, in fact, you would probably celebrate the fact that you saved somebody's life. But do you know what the Bible says about somebody that doesn't know Christ? It says they are without God and without hope in this world. Now, some of our hope that we're talking about is circumstantial, things that we face in our life. This isn't that kind of hopelessness. This is a hopelessness that will last not for a decade or a lifetime, but an eternity. But if you were to walk past that well, if you put it up again, if you were to walk past that well and see that man in that well, and you were to look down into the well and see him, you'd do anything you could to get him out. But when it comes to reaching people for Christ, we sometimes just think, well, someone else will get them out of the well. On December 20th through the 24th, we're going to be having eight shows called Of the Christmas Show. I want to help you understand something. We do not do the Christmas show for entertainment. We don't do it so you can have a family tradition. But it is done with an incredible amount of excellence. One of my family members overheard somebody somewhere just talking, and they talked about the Christmas show. They said, it's the quality of something you would see on Broadway. I'm telling you, it's remarkable. And people will say, are you going to make a lot of changes to it this year? No. Well, why not? Because it isn't for you to have a new experience, even though it's a great experience every year. What a wonderful tradition. I want you to understand that the Christmas show is you being able to put a rope into a well. Because there is no one you can invite that wouldn't enjoy the experience. And they'll thank you for it. But I'm asking every one of you to remember that God, before you think of your own hopelessness, remember there are people without God, without hope in your life right now. In the middle of that Christmas show is a segment where God's presence shows up so real as we talk about if someone tells their story of faith. And in that moment, it gives the opportunity for the people that have come to truly give their life to Christ. And you can then put that rope into the well simply by bringing people to the Christmas show. We've had people fill up a bus before and bring people. You see, but Pastor John, now that you know they're $2 a ticket, I know for crowd control, but I can't bring my 200 people. I can't afford $400. We get you the tickets for free. And if you can't afford the $2, we'll get you for it. Isn't about, we just want to get as maximum seating as possible so that thousands of people this Christmas can come to know a Savior that you may already know today. Amen. That's what we're called to do. Come on, man. Every one of us. Two simple things I want to talk to you about today about having hope. And here's the first point. Having hope demands, say out loud, demands. It demands a revelation of the love of God. It demands it. And I don't mean a religious theory or some kind of religious experience. Having hope demands that you have a revelation, not just some understanding that you read about, but a revelation is something that is a governing force in your life. It is so clearly seen and understood that it governs the way you live. A revelation. That's why you hear us say over and over again, this church exists to help all people realize that God loves them unconditionally. Until you understand the love of God, you cannot live in this world with hope. It gets polluted, it gets bent. And my hope today for you is for you to understand this simple principle. You'll hear us say the big four. This church will help you do four things that will bring you to the life you were meant to live, that you might know God and find freedom, discover purpose, and then make an impact with your life. If you don't understand the love of God, you cannot know God. The word know God does not mean know from a distance, it means intimacy. You cannot be intimate with your Heavenly Father through Jesus. You can't until you understand the depths of His love. Let me read you out of the book of Romans what the scripture says about His love. This hope from God doesn't disappoint us. For God has poured out His love into our hearts by means of the Holy Spirit, who is God's gift to us. I want you to see in the scripture, God said, with you understanding the love I've poured out toward you, that's where you're going to find hope. I'm going to take what will appear to be a left-hand turn right now that won't make sense, but please stick with me. I want to read you out of Ephesians 4, verse 30. And my hope is to help you in these next few moments to gain a revelation of the love of God that you may not have right now. Ephesians 4, verse 30 says this. Don't grieve God. Don't break or bring heavy blows upon His heart. His Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for God Himself and having sealed you or protected you for the day of redemption. That's actually your bodily resurrection. Don't take such a gift for granted. When you hear the term, don't grieve God, I would tell you most people, most even people that say that Jesus is the Lord of their life, this is what they hear. Not, don't grieve God, they hear, don't grieve God. And here's what they interpret to mean, don't tick God off. Man, don't make God mad at you. It's hard enough to stomach us, but don't grieve him. Don't make God have to, don't make it to where he can't tolerate you anymore. Because you're already hard to tolerate with God. So don't grieve him. And if you were to hear it through the lens of religion, it would sound like this. Don't grieve God. Okay, I'll do my best. God, I just don't want to, I don't want to tick you off. Don't grieve God. What do you hear? John 16, Jesus said to his disciples, I'm about to go away from you. And he said, and because I've told you this, your hearts are full of grief. Same word. We so easily mix what we hear with an incorrect concept of God, and it drives you further into hopelessness. I want you to know what this really means when he said, don't grieve God. I want you to go back to the parents in that room. They were in the throes of such grief because their son had walked into a place of darkness that was going to destroy his life. They weren't mad at him. They never said to me, he makes me sick. I can't stand him anymore. Their love for their son transcended all of that. And they sobbed, and they sobbed, and they sobbed, and they sobbed, and they were so deeply grieved. That's the kind of grief that word applies to in the actual Greek language. Heavy blows beaten upon the heart of someone. And imagine that when I walk outside of the plan of God for my life, or I don't know Christ, because the Bible said if you don't know Christ, you're without God and without hope in the world. When God says, don't grieve me, he's saying, don't make me feel what those parents feel, because I love you infinitely more than they love their child. What if you saw grieving God as the truth of the fact that God has given you as a human being? I can't wrap my mind around this. God has given me the power as a human being to have that kind of impact on his heart. What kind of love is that? 7.5 billion people, that he can sustain that kind of heavy blow upon his heart. He's not saying, don't grieve me. He's saying, please don't grieve me. I love you so much. Please, please come back. Please come back. Please come back. Please, no, don't go in the dark. No, I love you. Please don't go there. I love you. I care for you. And God grieves like those parents grieved in my office. And when you understand that aspect of the nature of God, it changes inside of you when it talks about walking with God. Now, it doesn't become some religious duty and some religious mantra that you try to keep, does it? Your prayer becomes, Lord, help me to please you today. Oh, that I wouldn't grieve your heart. You've been so kind to me. You've done so much for me. You love me so much. Help me never to grieve your heart. Help me never to bring pain to you. I can't make God feel pain. Yes, you can. He said, don't bring heavy blows upon my heart. How differently would people walk with God if they knew that he loved them like that? Most people are trying to make God love them. You can't do that. Because until you know that he loves you, Jesus said, you can't even keep his commandments. Because you can't love God, the scripture said, until you know he loved you first. Think of him in the context of that kind of God. And I'm telling you, it will give you the ability to walk and step into what he says to do with your life in the darkest moments of your existence. And here's the second point as we wind this down this morning. Okay, how do I actually experience help from God or hope from God in my, perhaps the darkest of darkest moments of my life? where hope is gone, or an area of my life where hope is gone. I want to read to you a scripture that will help you understand how God brings hope. And when you couple it together with not grieving God, or in other words, I don't want to not do what you say because I don't want to grieve your heart, because when I don't do what you say, it puts me to a place where I can be injured. Most people don't see obeying God from the perspective that a parent saying to their child, "Sweetheart, I'm telling you this because I just love you. I'm not trying to control you. I want you to have a great life. Please listen to me." Most people hear God's voice and they think, I guess I got to do the 15 things God says to do. Because like somehow it's just this misery. And when our kids think that way about our instruction, it breaks our heart. Listen to the scripture. Psalms 119, verse 104 and 105 says this: "I gain understanding from your precepts, or your wisdom that regulates my thoughts and behavior. Therefore," now listen to this statement, "I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp to my feet. Your word is a very light to my path." God says, I speak for you and to you through my word. And I'll tell, do you know in this book, there are promises of God for any area of hopelessness in any realm of life you will ever face. And God said, when you discover that, and when you discover that I'm telling you this to bring you help, because I want to be a light to your path, a lamp to your feet. I want you to be able to walk this out so that you can live in the freedom I've created for you. But let me illustrate it to you. Jesse, would you come out and help me for a minute? If you get him out here as soon as he's out. Okay, if you'll go ahead and now pull down all the lights for me, please. Now, God said, "My word is a lamp to your feet. It's a light to your path." And Jesse is going to be you. And this is God's word over your life. Isaiah 26:3 says this: that God will keep the person in perfect peace whose mind has stayed on him, who trusts him. And so as Jesse's going to walk in the light, he's going to judge thoughts that are contrary to how God sees him, even when he feels differently, even when hopelessness is surrounding his soul. But what hopelessness can do in the circumstances of life is to cause us to veer away from that light. And here's what you need to understand. The light doesn't move. It stays right there. And here's what I want you to understand. When I step out of that light, or you do, this is so important. The act of stepping out of that light grieves the heart of God for you, like those parents in my office. If you knew that, how much easier would it be for you to step back into that light? Turn around, Jesse, we'll walk this way. Do you understand that all repentance means is to come back into the light? That's all it means. Saying, "Father, help me to walk in the light. I want to honor you. I want to obey you. Because it's in the light," he said, "that I'll bring you freedom." And listen to this last statement. He said, "And because of this knowledge, and because of this wisdom and this precept, I hate every other path." Because the revelation is every other path will harm me. Jesse, thank you. Pull the lights up if you would. Thanks, Jesse. You're the man. Think about it. Every step out of the light grieves his heart. Every step back in gets you on the track to fulfill the purpose of God in your life. See, that's why so many times when religion becomes your focus and lens through which you see God, you think you have to make God do something. It's just the opposite. You have to choose to hate every other path. Listen, not because it's something you're trying to harm God with or make God angry or deal with God's anger toward you. You hate every other path, listen, because when you step on that path, it brings pain to his heart. And when you understand that type of intimacy that you're supposed to have when you walk with God, It changes everything. It changes everything. And so your prayer and mine often, more probably every day, I pray this. Father, thank you for loving me. And I mean, from the depths of my heart, thank you for rescuing my broken life. Help me to please you today. I don't want to harm your heart. I never want you to feel the things that I've felt as a parent when I've watched my kids make decisions that grieve me. I don't ever want to do that to you. You've loved me so much. And you know when I do, see, have you ever noticed there are people that have trouble with saying I'm sorry? Do you know asking God for forgiveness is not about just the offense? It's about the injury to his heart. Father, I know that decision was wrong. Forgive me for it, but I'm so sorry that I grieved your heart. I love you. And the Bible said he takes your sin as far as the east is from the west, and he removes it from you, never to be remembered again. What kind of love is this? This is the kind of love that will take you out of the well. This is the kind of love that will enable you to act in concert with what God says over your life when everything around you is falling apart, when hopelessness is screaming, a deafening cry in your ear. So what's your takeaway today as we close this message? Very simply this, here's the takeaway. You have to first discover what God's word says. You have to live a Christian life where you are discovering what he says or what the light, my word is a lamp to your feet, a light to your path. But if you don't have a Christian practice, a daily practice of a devotional life, of reading God's words, of listening to messages, podcasts, whatever, where you're feeding on the word of God. Most Christians feed their bodies 3 to 15 meals a day. And they feed their spirit one cold snack a week. What you feed grows stronger, and what you starve grows weak. We must create a discipling or a discipline, not to make God love us, but because of his love, to find out the path. And when you do, he said, you'll grow to hate every other path because there's pain on those paths. And there's pain to the heart of God when I walk on them. You have to discover God's word. Secondly, once it's discovered, it has to be supported in your life. Because you're not called to do this alone. That's why in this church that we encourage every one of you to be a part of a small group. Because in a small group is where you can take off your mask. It's a come as you are party. A church, a small group, is not meant to be a museum. It's meant to be an emergency room where people can come around you and help support what God says over your life when you feel like you can't lift your hands up. There are people that will love you and help lift your hands with you. And we do that for one another. That's what a church is. Church isn't here to tell people where they're wrong. I don't need a church for that. I'm pretty aware of the parts of my life that need to be fixed. Most all of us are, unless you're married. And then we never can tell, right? It's like, yeah, baby, it's all your fault. But that's a marriage sermon for another day, okay? But ultimately, when you discover God's word, you live a life of feeding on the word of God. You're in an environment where it's supported. You come to church every weekend that you're available. I mean, you're here. I mean, you might be having, you know, surgery or flying to, you know, do a secret mission for the government in China. But other than that, put God first in your week and bring your kids so that they put God first in their life. So that you don't have to be on your knees for 30 years after they're raised. Put him first. Make that a part of your life. And hate every other path. Support it. And then when you begin to do that, let me tell you what it will begin to do. Govern your life. And you'll keep walking it out. And the Bible says that there's no word from God that returns back to him empty or void. He said, but it will accomplish what I sent it to do. Staying in the light is letting the power of God's love, mercy, grace, and word bring to pass freedom in your life, not your effort. I want to pray for every person first here today or watching online. that you don't even, you aren't sure that if you died today, where you'd go. You see, to be without God is to be without hope eternally. I want to first pray for those of you who may be here or watching online, that if you died today, you don't know where you'd spend eternity. It's important that you know Jesus said there is a heaven. Jesus said there is a hell. And he came to pay the price you couldn't pay and I couldn't pay for the debt of our sin. And the spotless Son of God was crucified. And the wrath of God that was due me was poured out on him. He died, buried, rose from the dead, and he offers you eternal life. If you turn away from your life, turn out of the darkness and come into the light and receive him as not just the Savior of your life, but the Lord of your life. And say, I want to please you. I want to know you. I want to know this kind of love. And if you invite Christ into your heart, he comes. He turns no one away. But I want to make sure you understand that going to church will not make you right with God, including this church. No church. No sacrament of any church, including this church, will ever make you right with God. Well, I was baptized as a baby. I'm a Christian. No, you. That doesn't make you a Christian. It made you a wet baby. That's all it made you. Now, it might have been sacred to your family, but you were unaware, dear one, unaware. Jesus only comes by invitation. He doesn't sneak in when you're not looking. But I've gone to church. I must be a Christian. Have you invited him into your life? Have you acknowledged that without him, you're hellbound? And only by receiving him and living for him that I will be, that he'll come into my life and save my eternal life. I don't know that I've ever done that. But I believe he's the Son of God, died for my sins, buried, rose from the dead. Then please don't leave here today without doing that. With every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I don't know that if I died today, where I'd spend forever. But I want to know. I want to pray with you to receive Christ into my heart. You see, when you invite Christ into your heart, he turns no one away. And when you invite him into your life, you're saying this: I want to turn away from everything else that displeases you. And I want to know you more intimately. You need to keep taking next steps. If you're from around here, come back to church here. And keep growing and learning so you can walk with God intimately. So if you've never received Christ into your life or you're not sure, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'll pray for you right where you're seated. Those of you watching online, right where you're at, with every head bowed, every eye closed, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I want to receive Christ, and I don't know that I've ever done that. And when I invite Christ into my heart, I know he'll come. I know he won't turn me away. So with every head bowed and eye closed, you say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I'll do it right where you're seated. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Say, Pastor, please pray for me. Include me in that prayer. Just simply right where you're seated, lift your hand till I acknowledge it. Do it right now, and then I'll pray for you right where you're seated. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. You can see I'm not singling out anybody or embarrassing. Thank you. God bless you, sir. Pastor, one last moment. You've not yet raised your hand. You say you want to be included. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. You can put your hands back down. Thank you. If you raised your hand or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will come into your life and he will never leave you and never forsake you. And then from this day forward, you go after God with all your heart, all your mind and strength. Let him take you to the places he's prepared for you that you can't imagine. Oh, the wonders of his love. Pray it out loud where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father. Pray where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and my life. And Jesus, I receive you now. I turn away from my old life and I will walk with you and I will live for you. Thank you for coming into my life. Thank you for making me brand new. My sin debt is canceled. And when I die, I will go directly to heaven because of a Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Best decision of your entire life. In about another minute, I'm going to pray one more time. And I want to pray for every one of you here who hopelessness may have surrounded your life. You see, there's something about the presence of God that can show up in the darkest places. And this isn't the time to kind of just go, well, you know, it's you know, the Steeler game's coming. Really, they're playing the Bengals. Gonna miss out on Jesus for that, you know. I mean, if it were the Patriots, I'm teasing. So, here's the deal. You can keep trying to win these battles on your own, or you can get in the light. You can ask him for his help. In God's presence, one moment, one breath of the actual manifest presence of God can change your life. What do you mean, Pastor John, the manifest presence of God? Here's what I mean. You all know God is present everywhere all the time. But what is his manifest presence? It's when it is real to you at the moment. Pastor Spencer, would you stand up just for a second? John Spencer, this is Pastor John. Everybody see him? You can be seated. He's a good man when he sleeps. He really is. You can be seated, John. Thank you. John was in the room the whole time, but now he just manifested his presence. That's what God wants to do for you right now if you're in hopelessness. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, say, Pastor, either you're in that dark, dark place of despair, or hopelessness has gotten some part of your life and you know it's spreading. You say, I want God's help. I'm going to go and I'm going to let his word be a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. But I need the presence of this, of my God. I want to sense that presence that will lift me, the grace that will take me places I can never go on my own. If you're here and that hopelessness has attached itself to you, with every head bowed, eye closed, right where you're seated, just simply raise your hand. I'm going to pray in a moment. Just do it right now. It's such a difficult thing to live through. You can put your hands back down. You might be so hopeless you feel like, man, I can't even raise my hand. Then do this for me. Say, God, please see my raised hand, even though I feel like I just can't even lift it. Will he accept that? Yeah, because he loves you. Just do it from your heart then. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for your manifest presence in this room. We're not here to hear a sermon and sing songs. We are here to meet with you, to know the power of your resurrection in our life, in our everyday life. This is not a religion. It is a relationship with a living God who loves us with an unimaginable love through a Savior who has called us to himself as sons and daughters. And Father, I thank you that as we trust you to be able to walk in the light, that right now the presence of the person of your Spirit, the Holy Spirit of our God, will envelop every broken heart, every hopeless arena that tries to attach itself in our lives. Lord, as this Christmas season comes and people are facing things, perhaps without family members, so much happens. You really can be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path in a very darkened time. And you can supernaturally lift us when nothing else can. So I pray for your power and your presence to envelop every heart that has fallen into the despair of hopelessness. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Man, it's so good to know God, isn't it? It's so good to be loved by God. It's so good, so good. We're going to be on our way in just a moment.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.